All right, as I said, the message is in spirit and in truth. And I'm not sure, I'm kind of apologizing already. I'm not sure if I'm doing enough for this, so I might have to follow up with some stuff next week. Somehow I feel like it's a little bit incomplete, and I'm not sure why, to be honest with you. The stuff we've got here is good scripture stuff, and it's a story that we're going to be bringing out through the scripture about this sort of thing. But I just want to let you know that I just feel like there's more to it than just what I'm giving here today. All right, so this is like a sample, I guess, of what we've got. Let's just start with a word of prayer. So, Father, I pray for your spirit to be able to be amongst us. That the words that are spoken are true. That the words that are spoken glorify you. We just pray for your wisdom, your insight, and your understanding in all of this. Help us to be more like you. Through the messages that are spoken. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Our very first verse is going to have that in spirit and in truth, and it's going to be in John chapter 4, verse 24. It says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, so, if you're going to worship God, how do you need to worship?
Spirit.
In spirit and in truth. Ta-da! Scripture's kind of clear. And it's kind of like that because, you know, we tend to think, well, it's really confusing. It's so deep. And I just can't understand what God is trying to say here. Well, very simply, if you want to worship him, you've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're going to be talking about that what it means to be, you know, the spirit and the truth. And it might be that next week we need to be talking about what is worship, you know. But I'm going to be just very clearly so that we understand what worship is. Worship is that we live our lives for God. Worship is not not just coming to church on Sunday, singing some songs and listening to the message. Right? That's part of your worship. Part of your worship is giving, sometimes in financial ways, or the gifts that you have to share with others. That's worship. But going outside these doors and how we respond to other people, family members, the amount of time that we spend our day or our thoughts in connection with God, you know, our devotion to him during our reading times of scripture, and, you know, and how we treat others. Those are all things of our worship. So worship is like everything we do. Which kind of complicates things too, because it's a lot. Regardless of that, we're going to be looking at the spirit and the truth part of it. And when we look at how important it is, we're going to go to the scripture here that basically tells us in John 3, 5 through 8. This is where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he's come to Jesus at night because he knows that there's something special about Jesus, because there's no way he could be doing the things that he does if had it not been God with him. All right, so this Nicodemus is spinning his wheels, all the things that he's learned through the law and all those things that he's learned through his schooling and then the other Pharisees and stuff. And then Jesus comes and like rocks the boat. And Jesus says this to him. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so there's a couple things that's in here. One is the flesh thing. All right? So, if you really want to get into the kingdom of God, can you get in there with your flesh? According to the scripture, it says no. Right? You have to be a spirit. Question is, do we have flesh? Yes. Do we have spirit? Yes. All right. So we have all of those things, but there's only one part of us that really gets into the kingdom of God, and that's the spirit part of us. All right. So our body, this body that we have right here, is destined to die. All right. So that's it will die, and it's our spirit then that really enters. Even though the spirit, the kingdom of God is here. It's in our in our hearts, in the sense that it's with God, but it's through the spirit that the connection to the kingdom of God is there. So the flesh, thinking about that, really doesn't have a lot to do with it other than complicating things. So we'll look at that in just a moment. But what I want to look at first is talking about the spirit. It talks about the wind. It says that you really don't know when the wind comes, where it's going, where it came from, and where it's going to go and stuff. And so is it like the spirit in that way. And it's kind of interesting to be thinking about that aspect of it, because it seems like it's just, you can't do that with your life. Because if you try doing that with your life, it's like there's no stability in your life, right? And it just seems like, well, you just go here, you go there, and everything else. Let me see if I can get it. Do you know who came on? All right. I'm going to just mute. Yeah, James. Okay, so I'll mute him. There we go. And so when that spirit comes and goes and travels and stuff and comes through, it affects us in ways that's really kind of unique, maybe different than what we would be anticipating. And it's really important for us to be able to recognize the spirit. Just like I was talking with the kids here about being in a church in a whole different country around the world, but it's the same spirit. I tell you, it was the weirdest feeling to be able to feel that same spiritual feeling in a completely different culture, with different people that I didn't know or anything. It's really, really kind of rewarding. And then we look at... Sorry, I have to touch the screen again. There we go. I think that'll go away. And then we're going to go to a time back in the Old Testament when the Israelites were traveling through the desert for those 40 years. All right? Do you know what led them through the desert and where they were supposed to go? Does anybody know?
Sure. The fire.
Yeah, right. There was a pillar of smoke by the day, and then there was a pillar of fire by night that always stayed where the tabernacle was. That was a tent of the meeting, or in that area right there. And it hung over it. And I want you to look at this scripture verse here. And it says here in Numbers 9, 21 through 23, it says, sometimes the cloud, which was this pillar of smoke or pillar of fire, it says the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning they set out. So the cloud could stay in one spot for a day, and then it also says whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted they set out. So what guided the Israelites from point A to point B? It was the cloud, and which is the presence of God, right? God said he was going to stay right there. And in this cloud, it determined where the Israelites traveled or where they stayed. It says whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped. And at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Now, it was pretty clear. That cloud stayed right there. I mean, it just literally, it's like, it's not like you, it's like, oh, I got to look over the hill and, climb up on top of the mountain to be able to see it. No, it was right there in your face, right? And the way that the Israelites set their camp up and stuff is like right in the center was the tabernacle. And then there is 4 points, north, south, east, and west. And each of those 4 points had 3 different tribes of the 12 tribes that positioned themselves. So they were positioned all the way around that tabernacle. They could all see that sort of thing. And then around the tabernacle were the Levites and stuff. And it was a pretty well rehearsed pattern of how things would be set up. But every time that they were stayed, they had to set this tent up, and they had this huge way of doing it. They had all the items inside, you know, the tabernacle to do the worships, you know, for the altar, and the way to set up the Holy of Holies area, the big curtains and the drapes and all that stuff. And the Levites were to, you know, assemble that and disassemble it, assemble it, disassemble it, assemble it, disassemble it, every time they had to move or stay. And it was a lot of work. And it would probably be nice to be able to stay for like a long period of time, months. But it says here that sometimes they stayed a night. And they would be assembling, next day, disassembling. And it's like that was kind of how it was set up. And I got to thinking as to why would God do that? I remember thinking as a younger Christian, it was because God was directing them to stay away from those bad people that were wandering through the desert. So if there was a nation over here, and that nation decided to encroach for some reason over close to them, God would move them farther away. Kept them farther away. I don't believe that anymore. God could have kept them away. You know, it's kind of silly in a way. It's like, you know, I'm just thinking God's not strong enough to keep them away from the enemies and everything, so God has to move his own people. What I think is this, though, and let me just give another example. There's a time where the Israelites got very frustrated with God, and they kind of rebelled against him, like, well, more than once. But one of the times, God says, you know, I'm kind of tired of this, and he sent snakes around to bite the people. When they got bit, they actually died. Well, Moses then was told to get this pole and put a bronze snake on that sort of thing, and when they looked up at that, you know, then they were healed of that snake bite and everything. Well, that stuck around for quite a long time. In fact, that became an idol worship. That pole with a snake on it. People gave offerings to that pole. Right? Something that God brought in to heal the people now became a false idol to those people. So, backtrack back to this where the Israelites have been moving all around and everything. Imagine if they stayed in one spot. What do you think the Israelites would think about that one spot? That would be a holy spot, right? It would be there in that one spot that God does, you know, keeps his families and stuff like that. And what happens is then people would feel like they can't really worship God unless they were in that one location. Right? God isn't about location. And as the Spirit moves, as the wind moves, so the Spirit moves. So if we think that the only place that you can worship God is, say, in this building here, then you are shortchanging God in a big way. Right? You're not understanding how the Spirit works. And so with that in mind, we're looking at this whole aspect and realizing that it's not about location. It's about following the Spirit. In this case here in the Old Testament, the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. Right? And keeping in alignment with that. Not knowing where it's going to take you. And not knowing how long you're going to stay in one spot. But trusting and following that. And that's what we're talking about in terms of the Spirit. So, the other thing we've got here is when we start talking about the Spirit, in 1 John 5 and 6, it says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And so we're looking at it's just that in the sense of God. There's a lot of symbolism and stuff, and I think when we start looking at this, we're looking at they didn't come alone. He came as with, you know, the blessing of the God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Himself. And this is really what it's saying. So the water and the blood representing God the Father and blood, Jesus Christ. And it says, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So when we recognize that the Spirit is truth, and it's the same Spirit that Jesus Christ had, is that when that Spirit moves, the truth is you need to follow that because the truth is telling you to move. Right? If we're looking at that connection that goes along with it. So if the Spirit testifies that Jesus is the Christ, That is the truth. As much as you sometimes resist that, as the Israelites resist it, you can't change the truth, because the truth is the truth. And so, when we're talking about worshiping in spirit and truth, really, well, I don't want to say it's the same thing, because we were talking at the men's group, you know, is believing and having faith the same thing? It's not, but they are very much intertwined, as the spirit and truth is very much intertwined, that we've got this. So, we know then that if Jesus has the spirit of him, and we have that spirit too, all we need to do is we just need to ask Jesus for wisdom and stuff. So in James 1:5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You want to know which way to go? Ask God. Right? You come to a fork in the road. Which way do you go? Left or do you go right? Ask God. Now, he's going to give you the right direction. And it may not look like the cleanest way to go. It may not look like the easiest route to go. But what's important is that you follow the Spirit. Follow the cloud as it gets up and moves, you get up and move. And if it goes to the right, you go to the right. If it goes to the left, you go to the right. And the other thing is, we look at this, you know, we go to God, and if you need wisdom and understanding, ask Him. He is Spirit, and as according to the last scripture, Spirit is truth. Are you willing to accept what God has for you in answer? A lot of people don't. Because a lot of the prayers aren't asking God for understanding or for, how things should work out, you know, let your will be done. But what they do is they say, God, this is my problem, and you need to fix that person right now. It's usually a relationship thing, right? And we start telling God how to do things. Think about that. We're telling God, the creator of the world, the universe, the everything that ever existed, what to do and how to do it so that I get my way. All right, so the problem with that, even though James here has said, you know, just go to the Father, James also says in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So you're asking for your will to be done, not God's. So that if you want to ask God something, and you want it to be accomplished, then you need to ask it so that His will is done. If it's something that's not in alignment with His will, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get God's blessing. God isn't going to say, well, I'll give it to you this time. Right? It's like some parents are that way. Well, I'll give it to you this way if you just be quiet. And then you realize the more you shout, the more you act up, the parent always says, oh, okay, I'll give it to you this time, but you're not going to get it again. And then they're going to say, well, I'll give it to you this one more time, but you're not going to get it again. You know what I mean? God isn't that way. He's kind of cut and dry. When it's that way. And what James is saying in this, that when you come to prayer, you need to be in spirit. You know what that means? Within His will. So one guy explained it to me, like in prayer and stuff. He says, you don't pray what you want to pray. You pray what Jesus would pray. And it will come true. It will be as God wants it to be. Because all prayers go through Jesus anyhow, so He filters those things out that, you know, just aren't, you know, in accordance with God's will. So it doesn't really, I don't say it doesn't go to the Father, but the point is that if to get to the Father, we have to go through Jesus, just plain and simple. All of our prayers, all of our intercessory prayers, all the other things, it goes through Jesus. right? And that's just the way it is. And we need to pray in the Spirit to be able to be of Christ's Spirit, which is the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. And if we are in alignment with the Holy Spirit, I can tell you that we can do phenomenal things. But a lot of the reasons why things don't go well is because we're not praying in the Spirit. It's really kind of simple. What we end up trying to pray is in the flesh and stuff. So here's, I'm going to go back to an Old Testament deal to kind of look at this. And Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were helping Aaron do all of the, the kind of ceremonial things around the tent of the meeting and stuff. So they did the offerings, they did the praises, they did the incense and stuff. And there was a time where his two sons, and he had four sons altogether, but two of them decided to offer a burnt offering on their own. For some reason, they felt like they were just going to do it. Now, they weren't led to do it by God. They were just doing it. And my guess is they may not have been thinking that it was really offensive to God, but you're going to see here that it was very offensive to God. So let me just read that. He says, so Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. All right, so this is kind of like you doing something contrary to God's will. Now, this is going to sound harsh. It says that, so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Okay, now anybody here scared that if you do the wrong thing around God, you're going to be burned up instantly?
What's a censer?
Incense. So I think it's where they censers where they, like even the Catholics and stuff like that, they tend to have a long chain with the incense. I think that's the type of thing that they were doing. I'm guessing. Yeah, that's exactly my point, Lori. Is that, no, it really is. No, it's perfect. And what it is here is two individuals trying to worship in the flesh before God versus in the Spirit, which means following His commands. It's very clear. So, now obviously Old Testament is different than New Testament. We do a lot of stuff in the flesh, and God has forgiveness and there's coverage, that sort of thing. Yeah, they didn't have that sort of thing. So there was ultimate. But the idea of this verse that's in here is that it does no good to do things in the flesh, right? And that's even spoken about in the New Testament. We're going to get to that part here as we start going through this, and to realize that it's very important to understand that we are to worship in spirit and truth. If we worship any other way, it's kind of like this. It does no good. In fact, it does harm. And so it's very important to us to make sure that our form of worship is in alignment with what God wants. All right? And there's a lot of scripture that kind of talks about that sort of thing. In Philippians 3:3 says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Right? That, again, that means that there isn't anything that you can do on your own to make things right with God. You can't worship without the Spirit. You can't worship with anything else. People try that. Right? And that's what they call cults. So if you want to get involved in a cult, that's what you're doing. You're worshiping just within the flesh. But God isn't that way. I mean, they'll think of spirits and stuff. It's all demonic is what all that stuff is. It's just nasty, nasty stuff. All right. So there are people that literally try to worship in the flesh, and it doesn't work. So sometimes you can watch programs, or you can go to some churches, and there are times when you go into those areas, and there's just everybody just sits there, you know, just their eyes closed, hands folded, and they're worshiping God with their stillness and their silentness, you know, and you can just see them doing that. And there's some of them thinking about what they're going to be purchasing for their next lunch, you know, while they're doing this sort of thing. But they are looking like they're doing that, right? Now, there are some that are really focused in on God. And then you see other people that will be jumping around and, you know, like in a form of worship and stuff like that. And yeah, some of them are just moved by the Spirit. And there's going to be some of them that are doing it because they've learned to do that sort of thing. Right? God knows the difference between your actions and how you do stuff. Whether it's silent, whether it's robustful, or whatever and everything like that. If you're doing things in the flesh, it means nothing. Very, very important to be able to understand this. We're going to look some more about that. In Matthew 15, 7 through 9, actually speaking to the Pharisees, and Jesus calls them hypocrites. Right? Hypocrites is another name for actor. And he says this, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And I got to thinking, and I wonder how much of our form of worship that we have is just rote worship. When I say rote, I just mean that it's a learned behavior. Where it's like, oh, I know I'm supposed to, you know, give so much to the church, and that's just what I do, and I feel good about it, you know, it's like, I'm not saying anything is wrong with that. But are you led by the Spirit when you give? Well, they always give that same amount, but are you led by the Spirit? Because the Spirit may be saying, don't give anything. Or the Spirit might be saying, give what you have, empty your wallets out, your purses. Are you listening to what the Spirit is saying, or are you just doing what is rote? Rote is, again, just learning something, spitting it right back out, without really applying anything to real life situations and dealing with that sort of thing. So these Pharisees did a lot of worship, but all it was just a mechanism to keep their job. They really weren't seeking God in that form of worship. They were seeking recognition from other individuals, people thing. Again, that's a fleshly thing. And you can see what Jesus says about that sort of thing. God doesn't want your form of worship to be rote, where it's just a series of rules and regulations that we follow. Right? And that's not what he's looking at in terms of that spirit. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. All right, so here's some recognition where God really sees those people and sees their heart. He says, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So who calls you to God? The Spirit, which is God Himself, right? So God calls you. You cannot, it's one of those things, you really can't enter His presence without Him inviting you. It's just as simple as that, right? So if you just walk in, you're not going to get anything, right? In fact, you're going to be kind of booted out. That goes with it. But it says over here that sanctifying work is the work of the Spirit working on us and preparing us to be able to receive what God has for us. And as we go through life, you're going to find that this Holy Spirit will work and sanctify us more and more. Because there's lots to be working on. Every individual within this building here and everybody that can hear this message, it's very, very important that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Because when we're sanctified, then we're walking in the Spirit with God and we can worship in spirit. Does it make sense what I'm saying in the area over there? It's not always easy to do. But the concept is that this is what God expects from us. He doesn't expect you just to come in and say, "Oh yeah, there's God again. I just forgot Him all week, but yeah, there He is. And I happen to remember that there was church on Sunday, and here I am. So let's have it. Got 10 more minutes to go, and then we can go, right? Yeah. Okay. So God knows the heart. That's the flesh sort of speaking and stuff. But you know, it's like Pastor Howard said that one time his longest message was like 2.5 hours, right? And he says it was one of those things where everybody was just mesmerized by the Spirit. That 2.5 hours went by like it was nothing. All right? That's listening to the Spirit as it goes on and stuff like that. But the idea is like there's the sanctifying work of the Spirit through belief in the truth. So if the Spirit is working in you, you believe that that's the truth. You don't question it. It's kind of an act of faith to trust the Holy Spirit. But when you know that it's the truth and you've got that mindset that God is going to do no harm to me, but He's going to guide me closer to Him, then I'll listen to Him more. And I'll accept what He has for me, regardless of what my situation is. Deb? He does. He gives you the comfort.
Am I right? That's my grace.
I would think. Yeah. Grace covers a lot. Okay, so it is. I would say, yeah. You know, basically, that's right. Yeah. And when you find that you have peace that can only come from God, then you just know and you accept it because it's the truth. You know? That He is more of value in the relationship you have with God is more important than all this stuff going around us, whether it's sickness or family relationship problems, you know, all that stuff. That kind of goes by the wayside. What's eternal is what God is and stuff. Yeah. And then we look at this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 3. He says, "If I give all my I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames," right? Just, I work for God no matter what, and I sacrifice everything that I have. "But have not love, I gain nothing." Okay, give me another word for love. Three letters. Yeah, God. There's a scripture verse that says, God is love. So, if you don't have God, it means nothing. You know what this tells me? You can be a good person and you're going to go to hell. That's kind of hard to swallow. That was a really hard one for me to swallow because I always looked at Scripture to try to find out how to be a good person. Missed the whole Jesus thing. I don't know how I did that. But yeah, it was, you know, I was young. But the point is that you can do all these fleshly things, but they mean nothing in the end. So what God is saying, worship in spirit and in truth. That is the only way that you can worship. So your life needs to get adjusted to that. Because if you don't adjust it, then it's all for naught. Okay, there's no value to it at all. Matthew 11 or 12, 48 through 50 says, he replied, when Jesus was speaking to the crowd and his mother and brothers came up and, you know, they wanted to speak to him because they really thought Jesus should be toning down his messages and stuff, right? Then Jesus comes back and says, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, look at me. Who am I pointing to? All right, and myself, right? This is what God's doing. "Here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So if you're doing the will of God, right, Jesus is your brother. The contrary to that, if you're not doing the will of God, and you don't have God in your heart, right, you're out of the family. You're out of the kingdom. You can't worship because you don't have God. You don't have that love that's in concept with there. And you don't have the truth. You don't have the Spirit. You don't have any of that stuff there. And it's real important as we get through this. Oops. As in 1 John 4:4-5, it says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So you've overcome them, which means, you know, the people around you that pull you away from God. Look at this. He says, "They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them." Do you know of anybody? Now, there's hundreds of people out there, but there's people that will devote themselves to individuals that are of this world. And for some reason, they just nonchalantly take every word that they have as like, yes, that's right, that's the way to go. Now, we should do that with God. And then Scripture says that we should test the saints, the spirits, you know, that are out there. Right? Put them to that clause. Are they doing the things that God would want them to do? You know? Do you want to affiliate with that person if they're not doing godly things? Because they will distract you. They'll pull you away. But the one that's inside you, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, right? It says right here that the one that is in you is greater than the one that's in the world. Where are you going to put your trust? Are you going to put your trust in man or another person? Or are you going to put your trust in God? And I'm talking about your whole trust. Not just your weekend trust, not just your evening trust or your morning trust, but everything that you do trust that you're putting in there. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." Oh my gosh, how are we supposed to worship? In spirit. But if you're not united with God, you can't be in spirit with him. And it's just, I'm taking all of these different scriptures from all these different authors, and you know what? They're all saying the same thing. And I like that about the Bible. There's a unity within all of those authors, within all of the messages that's there, is that there is one God. And he wants more than anything for him to be our God and for us to be his people. I say that over and over again, but it's like it's the whole theme of what's going on in this world. He's drawing us to him, and he wants us to be able to do that. But we need to get in connection with him through the Spirit. And then the last verse that I've got is this one here. John 6:63-64. It says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." I can also put in there, I don't think God would be upset, that the words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are truth. This is a nice verse. If you want to write this down, write it in your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bibles, by the way. And for some of us, I feel like we know we got to keep it, you know, pristine. I write mine all the time, and I like those little notes that are in there. The Spirit gives life. So that when we worship in spirit, guess what we're getting in return? Life. Not just we get the life eternal, but we also get the life of God inside of us. So that we have a joy in us when the world is just being destroyed over and over and over again. Right? And the flesh, the things that we do on our own outside of the will of God, counts for nothing. are worshiping God outside of His will means nothing. I don't care who you are. You can be the Billy Graham, you know. But if you're praying just for the world, you know, out through in a worldly perspective and not in truth and spirit, then it just means nothing. Right? And we're not perfect. You know, I'm just saying, we struggle with that all the time. I struggle with that at times. And there's other times I just feel really close to the Lord, and other times it's like, wow, where are you? But my commitment to Him is there, as your commitment should be to Him. Whether you sense Him or not, He is there. So that everything that we do is in spirit and in truth. Amen? All right, Father, I just thank You for this word here today. Thank You for the gift of Your word. And I just pray that You lay on our hearts that which is most important. You give us the strength to be able to do the things that You want us to do. You empower us. You anoint us. You guide us. Help us to keep the flesh out of the picture. Help us to stop thinking just of ourselves and think of You. And in that case, we can think of others and share with others the way we should be doing it. We appreciate Your word, Lord. And we do love You. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.